Let's turn to James 3 again. We, over the years, thought about what courses do you need to take in life to be successful, thinking about sons and daughters. And what I see is some of the courses that are desperately needed are not even being taught. For instance, our subject matter today, we need lots of courses on the tongue. The tongue is critical to success in life. James says, if you're able to get by God's grace and the life of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and supernatural inner workings of God, if you're able to have self-control as far as your mouth, you're able to bridle also every other member of your body. Now, he talks about duplicity in chapter 1 of James. He talks about circumstances, and he talks about how if we're double-minded, we need wisdom from God about our circumstances and how to respond to our circumstances meekly, humbly, gently. We're not going to look at our circumstances properly without God opening our spiritual eyes to see from his frame of reference what he's doing. Otherwise, we'll get bitter about it, angry about it, resentful about it, irritated about it, and the whole nine yards. And so he says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed to and fro in every direction. And it says, if you ask God in that manner for wisdom about your circumstances, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's a duplicity of double-mindedness. And again, he's addressing this duplicity in this particular chapter of James as to what comes out of our mouth. And he says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Now, you would think, well, he must be talking about unbelievers. No, he's addressing believers here. And he says, my brethren, speaking to believers, these things coming out of believers' mouth ought not so to be. And by the way, James puts himself, he's not preaching at somebody. He's not looking down on you poor soul. I'm so glad I'm here to help you get through this because you need all the help you can get. James talks about we. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or the greatest saint that's ever lived, this battle with the tongue is a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong challenge. And if we want the blessings to flow to our marriages, which, by the way, I was thinking here as the singing special music was going on, I just wanted to mention that prayer is being brought before God for the marriages of this church. We need it. We need it desperately. If God does not intervene in the home and in the family, if God's not supernaturally working, there's no human solution. We need power from above, and we need wisdom from above. And unless we receive that, we'll be so tied up within ourselves. The blessedness of what needs to come out of our mouth, should be coming out of our mouth, won't be coming out of it because we're so weighed down with what we're going through, and we're not able to have blessing come out. Now, this I was hoping to get off of this subject this morning. Sincerely, I was hoping to get off of this subject, but I know now I'll be on it next Sunday. And I think it's God's will for me to continue on this for one reason. If I preached everything that was in my notes today, we'd be here a long time. So we're not going to do that. But this is a very critical, I think, for instance, that's in terms of a mic and sound, before church starts, we might do a sound check to make sure the sound system is working properly. I believe that every day of our life, based on what I've been learning myself from the last few weeks of meditating and studying and reflecting over this chapter about the tongue, that we as believers need to have constant checks all through the day on how am I doing with my tongue. Now, when I say that, I don't just mean what's coming out. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. And by the way, I'm more on the negative side here, have been, but I'm going to get on the positive side. There, God intends for us as believers to have this fountain of living. Jesus talked about out of your innermost being will flow rivers of what? Living water. And it's God's will for us to know how to bless with our tongue. It's God's will for us to know how to bless with our tongue. The reason I say that is he says, out of one side of our mouth comes cursing, and out of the other side of our mouth comes blessing. Now, cursing is a big subject. It's a big subject in the Bible. I think we have too narrow of a view on cursing. We have a list of words that we consider to be curse words. And if we haven't said those curse words, we're not guilty of cursing. Cursing is a big subject, and you can curse the project, whatever project you got going on, you can curse it with your words. We need to be very careful about what comes out of our mouth. The Bible says that death and life are in what? The power of the tongue. And as the tongue is very powerful as far as blessing, but it's also very powerful as far as destruction. And if I get to it, we're going to look at what fire does. The Bible doesn't say, James doesn't say the tongue is like fire. James says the tongue is fire. He didn't say it's like fire. He said the tongue is fire. There are other words in the Bible that we need to pay attention to get the bigger perspective on cursing. Reviling is one of those words. Reviling. Another one of those words is railing. Railing. There's also what you might call accusing words. And there's also condemning words. I mean, there's a whole list. I'm just mentioning a few right now. But if we just took those four, and I want to especially focus on two of those at the moment, to illustrate this cursing. And it's very interesting to me. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about the need for discipline in the church. And it gives a list of the necessity, if this is happening in a person's a professing believer's life, the necessity of church discipline. And a lot of things on that list, we'd all raise our hand and say, oh, definitely, 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 church discipline. But it's interesting to me, in that list of church discipline, there's some things in that list you may not have seen or noticed, but we need to notice it. We need to care about it. Because among that list is one of the big things on that list. It says a covetous person needs to be under church discipline. Wow. Wow. Woo. Man alive. That gets down to a lot of people's lives. How are we doing on that? But another thing on that list is reviling or railing. I think the King James word there is railing. If there's railing going on out of a person's mouth, it's that person is it's a matter of church discipline. It needs to be seriously, soberly looked at. So, I mean, we're ratcheting up to a higher level to be more consciously aware. And I want to say again, it's not just what's coming out. It's the thoughts you're thinking that you may not have spoken. It doesn't matter whether it actually comes out or not. If it comes out, it's going to have to be it'll be a public thing. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter whether it comes out or not. It's very destructive inside of you, even if it doesn't come out. It causes all kind of breakdown. A double-minded man, the one who has blessing and cursing both going on, whether it's spoken or unspoken, he's just thinking the thoughts. A double-minded man is he ever going to be stable? Not going to be stable. So if we're going to be stable, we've got to get this. We've got to get it in a big-time way. Now, the Bible says, just along the lines of these words, these reviling, railing words, it speaks of when the Lord Jesus was reviled, what does it say? He reviled not again. And in the same book, is 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, is talking about, on the contrary of that kind of stuff coming out of your mouth, it says, on the contrary, blessings should be coming out of your mouth. And if you read the Gospels and what Jesus had to say about your enemies and the worst case scenario of whatever people's done or said or thought or whatever it is, the Lord talks about blessing those people. Blessing those people. That's why I say, if we learn how to bless, I believe that's the whole reason God give us a tongue. I think that's the whole purpose for the tongue. I mean, obviously communication, but God wants us with the use of our words to impart blessings. I'm not saying that we can bless anybody. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we can be the channel of God's blessing flowing through us. But if we're not filled up with the fullness of the fountain, if we're not filled with the fountain inside of us, the fountain can't flow through us. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. And you talk about miracles, you talk about wonders. I guarantee you, if we can get a handle on this and continue to keep a handle on this, God's able to do. I'm not saying we're not doing it. I'm just saying, the more you do it, the more miracles God's able to do supernaturally to accomplish his will in the family, in the home, in marriage, in the community. We are masters at cursing the darkness. We're masters at it. But I don't think God's called us to curse the darkness. Now, imprecatory praying, I'm not out of touch with imprecatory praying. I think we need some thoughtfulness on it, meditation on it, prayerful, deep thinking about it, imprecatory praying. Does everybody know what I mean by imprecatory praying? When I think about imprecatory praying, I think about James and John, New Testament, not Old Testament. James and John, because the Lord Jesus wasn't being treated properly, they said, Lord, do you want us to do what now? Call down fire from heaven. That's imprecatory praying right there. That's imprecatory praying. I don't think that's the spirit of what's in the Old Testament. I think that's the carnal understanding of it. You know, the Bible says if you go by the letter of the law in the Old Testament, what does it do? It kills. But if you go by the spirit of the law, what does it do? It gives life. And so imprecatory, listen, if a person rejects Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter, 1 Peter talks about the reviling and the blessing. In 2 Peter, he talks about if a person rejects Jesus Christ, that person brings upon themselves swift destruction. You don't have to pray it down. Everybody with me? You don't have to pray it down. You don't have to ask God to do it. God did not deputize me to decide who to do what with. God knows what he's doing. He's a righteous judge. He's a perfect righteous judge. He's got it all under control. Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God, we're not waiting on the wrath of God. There is a final judgment day. when the wrath of God, the conclusion and the finality and the totality of the wrath of God will take place. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth and put everything back in its proper order. But Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God, present tense, is already being what? Revealed against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You don't have to pray it down. It's happening. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't ever think people are getting away with something. Don't ever think you're getting away with something. Amen? God is not mocked. Don't be deceived about it. If you or me or anybody sows to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You don't have to pray it down. It's happening. It's a reality. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the news that you can be set free from experiencing the wrath of God because of sin. Amen? Because Jesus Christ suffered on your behalf. He took your place. Yes, we're deserving of it. Yes, we're worthy of it. But listen, nobody else in the world is a more terrible sinner than me. Amen? Don't you ever think because that tower fell on the 18 people that they were worse sinners, and that's why God let that tower fall on those 18 people. Jesus said, unless every one of us repents, we will likewise what? Perish. Every one of us. And you'll never be a blessing to anybody if you think you're superior to somebody. One of the biggest problems with blessing coming out of our mouth is if we think we're superior, we're looking down on somebody. And God's very clear in His Word, don't look down on people. Esteem others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, same context. Esteem others what? Better than you. Better than you. Better than you. Look at yourself as a servant to them. How can I be a channel of God's blessing to them? Now, this matter of reviling and railing, we had to be very careful, especially when it comes to government officials. I'm talking to us as believers now. I've heard over the years, there's two things you don't want to talk about in life. These are people that, you know, two things you don't want to talk about in life. Religion's one of them, and politics is the other. And reason for that is, it's so easy to get into a fight. So easy to get, you know, when you get that way, man, no blessing going to flow. No blessing going to flow. When the flesh has got you, you better keep your mouth shut. Amen? Amen. When it's got you inside, you better keep your mouth shut. The Bible says in Proverbs, even a fool is counted wise when he keeps his mouth shut. So just keep your mouth shut and people will think you're full of wisdom. You know? Or if you take longer to respond to something, like if I pause for a few seconds here, you say, wait a minute, he's going to say something important now. You know, he's not rambling. He's not just going through, you know, just one word after another. He's thinking more carefully about what he wants to say. Just by a few 5-second pause or 1-second pause. Because we, you know, I think that's why the Lord warned us about idle words. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 27. And while you're turning, I want you to see the contrast of this imprecatory mindset and what comes out of our mouth, even in prayer, that I think is inappropriate. It sometimes comes out in conversations, but he says, out of one side of your mouth, you bless God, and the other side of your mouth, you curse men. That sounds like praying life there. And here was Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could have been calling down the fire of God's judgment down upon these people. Instead, how was Abraham praying? Remember? He's saying, God, it's amazing to me if you read that account. He kept trying his best that the city could be spared. The city could be spared. The city could be spared. The city could be spared from the judgment, from the judgment, from the judgment. That's a different mindset. How many did he start with as far as righteous people? Was it 50? God, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, would you spare the city? And he got down to how many? 10. Which, by the way, there was that amount of influence that Lot had in his own family that the city could have been spared. If Lot's taking care of his own family properly had been in place, the whole city could have been spared. Here was Moses and God's people when the golden calf situation took place. And God was getting ready to, I don't know what the right word is, but you know, judgment was coming. Judgment's coming. And it was made known to Moses. How did Moses start cooperating with the judgment of God that was coming? Or did he appeal to God? Did he appeal to God? Did he ask that there could be some mercy shown? And here's the way he prayed. He said, God, you're the one who brought these people out of Egypt by your power. Now you're getting ready to zap them, for better words. I don't know what the right word is here, but you're getting ready to zap these people. And the people in Egypt are going to be looking at, why did you bring them out to do that? So he was appealing to God on the basis of what? God's name. And God stayed what he stayed what he was about to do there. Now that'll get your mind going theologically real deep. Amen. That'll get your mind going real deep theologically. But a lot of it goes back to what's coming out of our mouth. And whether or not we have a condemning spirit, a judgmental spirit, a self-righteous spirit, a holier-than-thou spirit, a superiority spirit. I tell you, the Bible says here it's poison. It's poison in this chapter. You know, if we walked into church and we had a label on us, a skull label, like when you have a poison bottle and you have the labels on there, it's labeled poison. Walked into church. It's kind of like the people that had leprosy. They had to say, unclean, unclean, don't get near me. I'm unclean. If we have the type of disposition and spirit I'm talking about, we are unclean. And for instance, okay, you say, I've already said it does damage inside of you. It also damages those outside of you. The Bible says, years ago, I came home from some kind of pastoral ministry somewhere, and Vicki asked me the question, have you been smoking? I said, no. She said, well, you smell like smoke. Well, I had been around people that were smoking, and I picked it up. If you're around a person that has a particular attitude, a particular disposition, a particular thing going on inside of them, such as what I'm describing, this is why the Bible warns being very careful about being around an angry man. Because it talks about, I forget the exact words, but it talks about be very careful about companionship with an angry man, spending, you know, lots of time with him, because it warns about how you will pick up his attitude. You will pick up his spirit. It kind of reminds me of that verse in the scripture where it talks about shake off the dust of your feet. When you're around a certain disposition, a certain attitude. Listen, we're around it constantly in the world. So if we're ever going to get protection from this, we're going to have to cry out to God. But we shouldn't have to get protection from it in the church. Amen? Shouldn't have to get protection from it in the church. Now, I was so encouraged recently. I want to look at this Acts 27. I was so encouraged by the spiritual discernment that I was seeing in a person's life. And the person has a great mind. And I've known the person many years. And as far as human reasoning goes, there's lots of good stuff there. But if all we got going for us is human reasoning, we're in big time trouble. And what encouraged me, as far as what I was seeing, was the same person is now talking to me, sharing things with me, and telling me the Bible verse where it's coming from. Sharing things with me and telling me the Bible verse where it's coming from. Sharing things with me and telling me the Bible. I said, wow, 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 praise God, praise God. The only way we can get a handle on the tongue and one of the big problems with the tongue is that superiority thing and all the other stuff I mentioned. But another big problem, if we're going to get a handle on this, is self-will. And what James calls in this chapter, a world of iniquity. The only way we can get a solution to this is we've got to deal with iniquity. Iniquity is self-will. Way back there, when God sent Samuel to Saul, and Saul was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, I went back and read it again this morning. The words that came out of Saul's mouth, he justified it, he covered it, he rationalized it. I mean, we are professionals at covering our sin. But Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is like what sin? Now, this is serious enough. Rebellion is like the sin of what? That's serious enough. Okay? So I'll just make an appeal to all the young people here. I used to draw a diagram for our family, an umbrella, and the kids under the umbrella, and the parents, and it says in the Bible, the devil's like a roaring what? The devil's like a roaring lion. What's he seeking? He's seeking whom he can devour. Listen, the first commandment with promise is that children do what? If you will stay under your parents' umbrella with reverence and respect and trusting God to work through them, you will keep yourself safe from the powers of darkness in this world. Furthermore, you'll get God's direction for your life, you'll get God's protection for your life, and you'll get God's provision for your life. And in case you're fatherless, God will be a father directly to you. Nobody's left behind on this. God's going to make a way, but you've got to stay under. You have to have the proper respect for authority, which is why I caution so much about government officials. There's two warnings in the Bible that are very serious about how we talk about government officials. One's in Jude, and I forget where the other one is. And it talks about how what comes out of our mouth, it talks about how we rail government officials. And I won't take time to go into it now, but just please look it up. God warns about it. We need to, I'm telling the children to have reverence and respect for the parents. If the parents are railing on government officials, what signal is being sent out? Well, we want you to respect us, but we're not showing proper respect. I tell you, it's a double-mindedness. It's a double-mindedness, and it will bring destruction to the home and to the heritage. So Acts 27, the reason why I brought up the person about the human reasoning is, here in Acts 27, we see this problem of self-will, and we go ahead and do what we're going to do based on our own human reasoning. And when we do, it says in Proverbs, the foolishness of man in his own reasoning perverts his way by just using his own reasoning without Scripture. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and then what does his heart do? His heart frets against the Lord. God gets blamed. He points the finger at God. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? So we've got to see this here in Acts 27. All right. Paul's been arrested. He's on his way to Rome. And they're on a ship. And they've reached this certain port in Acts 27. And Paul makes an appeal based on spiritual discernment and based on what God has revealed to him. And the people there in Acts 27, Paul says, verse 9, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, Paul admonished them, verse 9, and he said to them, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with injury and much damage, and damage to the cargo and to the ship, and also the peril of our own lives. Now, Paul is not a ship owner, and Paul is not in the ship business. So obviously, the people that are in that business and have that type of ownership are thinking, what do you know about sailing? I mean, that's just human reasoning. What do you know about sailing? And so what does it say in verse 10? Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because it's only human reasoning here. We're not allowing for spiritual discernment. We're not allowing for spiritual understanding. Now let's read on. I'm trying to illustrate where self-will comes from. And if we don't see these points, we're not going to deal with it properly. Verse 12, because the haven was not... King James word is commodious. What word do you have there? Suitable. Okay. It wasn't... Listen. Don't think you're going to find the will of God looking for the easy way. The comfortable way. Amen? The Lord said, before you decide to follow me, count the cost. Moses... Because he came to a place of spiritual discernment, Moses had all the perks that goes with being down there, being called the, what was he called, the son of Pharaoh's, forget the phrase, but he had the high up recognition of all the perks down there in Egypt. And Moses came to a point in his life where he chose, he didn't choose the comforts, he didn't choose the luxuries, he didn't choose all the material stuff that supposedly was the blessing. It says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Wow. That's spiritual discernment. Human reasoning is always looking for the comfortable. I used to think that the first mistake that Lot made was that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But I don't think that was the first mistake he made. Psalms 147, I just went over in prayer meeting Wednesday night. It says in Psalms 147, God chooses our inheritance. Now, if we keep hanging on to something and we keep choosing, we keep reserving the right to have the final say, reserving the right to have the final decision. And we, you know, it says, in all your ways do what? So if we've got our mind made up, we're going to go ahead and do whatever we're going to do. We're not going to bring God into it. Self-will. Iniquity. I'm talking about everything in our life. And so things come out because of what's going on in the heart. Whatever's in the heart, it's going to come out of the mouth. That's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So... it becomes obvious. It's kind of like we're advertising where we're coming from, how we're making our decisions, and so forth. The first thing that happened with Lot was he chose the plains. What did he choose? He made his own choice. Lot would have been much better off letting Abraham make the choice. Now, I know Abraham gave him the choice, but he would have been much better off saying, you're the oldest. You're the oldest. You make the choice, and I'll go, you know, the other way. He would have been much better off. The Bible says that the younger should submit themselves to what? He should have let Abraham, I'm saying from my viewpoint, he'd have been much better off if he had let Abraham make the choice. Furthermore, he'd have been much better off if he'd have checked in with God about it. He chose the plains that were well watered, which from all appearances, it looks like that was a good place to be. The best place to be is in the will of God. The best safe place to be where you know you're going to be taken care of is in the will of God. And if you're in the will of God, the furnace may be heated up in your life 7 times hotter. Best place for you to be. And I do not say it lightly. I do not say it off the top of my head. Better to be in the furnace with the Son of God in there with you and His glory being made manifest than to choose the comfortable way. Don't choose the easy way. Go to God and find out what His way is, and it may be the hardest way that you're from your vantage point. Amen? Amen? That's the way it is. So it says here in Acts 27, the haven was not comfortable or suitable to winter in, so here's another big problem with human reasoning and iniquity. Majority. If the majority are in favor, it must be okay. Now, you can go right through the Bible and disprove that everywhere you want to go. You start with the 12 spies that went into the land to spy out the land, and the minority had spiritual discernment. Amen? Majority did not have spiritual discernment. And I don't ever judge ultimately and finally, I don't judge what's going on by the numbers. You know, how many people do you have? How many people have you baptized? How many people made profession of faith? I leave all that stuff to God. He's the one who gives the increase. I need to be faithful to do what He's called me to do. People think if you got lots of people coming and lots of people in agreement of what's going on, it must be right. No. No. A lot of times God reduces the number. You may call it a backdoor revival. A backdoor revival. Because of the lack of sincere faith, the lack of true Christianity, the lack of true discipleship, the lack of really going on with the Lord Himself, and, you know, buying into the things of the world, compromising with the ways of the world. God, you know, God's in the business of separating the sheep from the goats. And persecution is one way that God accomplishes that, by the way. Don't ever think persecution is bad for us believers. That's why I say if you're choosing the comfortable way, you're gonna miss the spiritual discernment. Because you read the book of Acts, and when persecution arose, the church got stronger. Because, listen, if you weren't in it sincerely and authentically because of a true love for the Lord and true surrender to His will, man, you were out of there quickly. It reminds me of what the Bible says about a false prophet. What Jesus Himself said. He said a hireling that's teaching the Bible, he's only in it for the money, he's only in it for his fame, he's only in it for his popularity, he's only in it, self-gain, self-will, self-exaltation, self-aggrandizement. The hireling flees when what happens? When the wolves come. What does a true shepherd do? A true shepherd will defend the sheep even if it means his own death. Amen? That's a true shepherd. That's what the great shepherd did. Amen? So, you got this thing about human reasoning, human comfort, human majority, and then verse 13, the final one. When the south wind blew softly, what did they suppose by human reasoning? Listen, if you're dead set to do your will, this is what amazes me about over the years. If you've made up your mind what you do, you're going to read into what you want to read into and justify what you're doing. It's amazing how you can rational away what the Bible says and still go ahead and do what you want to do. But it's because of this deep-seated self-will. When the south wind blew softly, what did they suppose? So this is human reasoning and majority, human reasoning and comfort, human reasoning and not paying attention to spiritual discernment. And now we got human reasoning and circumstances. It must be God's will. Now, these people here are probably not even believers. But I'm saying as believers, we can read into our circumstances. It must be God's will, and then tell the story of what happened. But listen, if it contradicts something in God's word never contradicts God's will. Amen? No matter what the circumstances. It reminds me down there, and God warns about, can the devil counterfeit miracles? And the closer we get to the Lord coming back, we need to have spiritual discernment about that. Amen? You see these signs and wonder stuff going on, and it's not coming from God, and many people are going to be deceived by it. We need to have spiritual discernment and not lean on our own understanding, which means we got to be in the Bible. It means we got to be willing to surrender and yield to what's in the Bible. Amen? And not be full of self-will, which is what produces the cursing. The cursing. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm preaching to me. I'm not preaching at somebody. I'm preaching to me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I pray that everything I just finished preaching, I take a look at it in my own life more soberly, more fully, more closely, and make sure I'm not just talking talk, but walking the talk. And I pray you'd bless us as a church, Lord, to have spiritual discernment about iniquity and to be able to know that your son not only was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And if we don't get set free from iniquity, it's like a guy that got baptized in the book of Acts, Simon, and he really didn't get saved. He got baptized, but he didn't really get saved. And Peter said, I perceive that you're in the bond. I perceive that you are in the bond of iniquity. You're not being set free at all from it. So this iniquity is a big thing that we need to look at. And I pray you'd help us with it by your Holy Spirit. Not to see in somebody else, but to see what we need to see in our own heart, in our own mind, and in our own life. So that we can bless and not curse. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.